Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you and to have this time together again. I'm just realizing this place is continually changing. And I've just got a little quick ticky tour out the back there, and I've been told what it's going to look like, and you've got to have an imagination. But apparently Stuart's going in with a sledgehammer and doing what he does well. And apparently by about Easter next year, it's all going to look fantastic. So well done. Well done. Mary and I are on our way back from Asia. It's been actually our third trip this year. And we do want to thank the church for partnering with us with the global conference that we had back in late July, early August. And I approached Jared, and just as we became aware that we had a number of our folk around the world, especially from developing nations, really wanted to come, but you know, just didn't have the wherewithal to make it. And so a few churches like yourselves helped make that possible. So no one who wanted to come missed out. They all made it. And then it was just the real, every conference is different. It's just what God does, and you know, we want his agenda to come forward. But we were just watching so many people worshiping, dancing, and you know, just having a great time, and realized from their testimonies, we haven't been able to do this for 3 years since the last conference. Because some of them are living in really oppressive environments. They're watched continually. If they pray, they've got to pray quietly. If they sing, well, they've just got to do it like a, you know, just with their mouths closed sometimes. And so here they were just worshiping God, just enjoying the presence of God. Some were lying prostrate, some were kneeling, some were crying, and the rest of us were just looking on thinking, this is fantastic, this is just worth it for that. And they go back refreshed. And so we want to be able to continually to do that, and I believe there's going to be maybe another one in 2 years' time, not three, because it's just meeting so many needs in the lives of the people. It was also Bruce's first conference, Bruce Hill's first conference as director. He took over from me at the beginning of last year. And it was great to see that, you know, as the conference just went on, that the people just loved that environment. Bruce felt loved. Everybody felt loved. And so it was really good for him, and really good for Mary and I to see that and to witness to that. And Bill Mollenkamp came along. Bill Mollenkamp. And on the last day, you know, we got up and prayed for Bill and different ones. And Bill said, as of that particular day, he's been with World Outreach for 60 years. 60 years, and he's still going strong. So, you know, even if when you join World Outreach, you just can't retire. It's just, it's not in the writing. So, yeah, we're grateful for Bill, and we got some time together with him and a whole bunch of other people we hadn't seen for a while. All right, well, we're going to show a little video clip. This video clip is basically going to describe your life. It's going to put you, it's going to, little compartments of your life. And it starts with the fact that on an average, we have 75 years or thereabouts in on this world. And it tells you how, the first part tells you how a lot of that time is spent. And the song goes, it's only one life. And I trust you, I'm going to refer to it as I speak. Let's run it. Thanks, guys.
Jesus. Christ will last. Jesus, you can use me, Lord.
We have a master who demands radical obedience and a mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you this morning. I thank you first and foremost for this church and their inheritance they have in the nations of the world. And I thank you for the men and women that have come through this church, have joined this church, some have moved on. But Lord, we're here today because you want us here to catch something of your heart for this world in which we live, here in Australia and beyond. I thank you for the praise and worship, Lord, that gave us the confidence that while we're surrounded, Lord, by many challenges, Lord, you surround us with your power and your presence. And Lord, we just look into your word today and we open our hearts and we want our lives to count. Lord, there's no plan B, it's only plan A, and we're plan A. In your hands, we want to honor you, glorify your name, and bring you much pleasure with our lives for whatever time we have on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's since changing of role, I've taken on a non-executive role, which I'm really enjoying. Don't have to go to board meetings and endless various bits and pieces that I've been doing for some 35, 36 years. And I'm a sort of an advocate for the least reached people groups. That's the vision that was birthed into World Outreach during my leadership time, and something that's transformed our lives, changed our thinking and the way we look at the world, and realizing that there are still thousands of people groups that are never yet had access to the gospel, or if there's any Christians among them, they're so few in number that either they're oppressed or they're unable to reproduce themselves. And so in missiology terms, they're called least reached people groups. They possibly have people living in the cities now, not just out in the communities or in the villages or in the hinterlands in the days gone by. But our goal is to win them, to reach them, and to see them multiply themselves amongst their own people. We want locals to win their own tribal groups and particular ethnic groups that they're in. And so I've been doing a lot of meeting with church leaders in different parts of New Zealand, and also been back to Asia three times actually, and some of that has been talking about engaging with least reached people groups. And this church knows all about it, but if you haven't met us before and you don't know World Outreach, you might be visiting, I just thought I'd throw that in. I don't know about how scientific those facts are on the screen that we just saw. You know, living in Asia, I think we spend more time than 4 years eating. They just eat and eat and eat. It's phenomenal. But the one that scared me was the social media one. 5 years on social media, surely not. But you know how life just slips by, and we've only got this one little window of opportunity. We've got to make the most of it. So I'm going to share some verses with you, and then I want to touch on some things I trust will stir your heart and motivate us, even if it's to change the way we pray. And for some of us, it might be we're just saying, Lord, I don't know what I can do for you, but here I am. I just want to make a difference. Whether it's on the streets of Caboolture, it's somewhere else in Oz, or it could be another nation. But the Word of God says in Isaiah 14:26, this is God speaking. He says, I have a plan for the whole earth, and for my mighty power reaches throughout the world. Psalm 33, verse 1, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. So Isaiah 14 says God's got a plan. Psalm 33 is saying, and those plans stand firm forever. They don't change. From the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time, God had a plan. And Psalm 86, verse 9 says, all the nations that you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and they will bring glory to your name. I don't know how that's going to happen. You know, when I look at the nations of the world and we travel to different places, you kind of think, man, you know, like, I'm excited with the possibilities, and I'm a bit like others who believe some of these massive football stadiums that have been built are for the Christians to come together and worship God. Somewhere down the road, you know, we're going to fill these places. We've got to gather somewhere because God's word is saying the nations are going to come together and God's going to do what God's going to do. There was a guy's name popped up there about the only thing that lasts in life that has eternal worth for you and I. The only thing that's we're going to take into eternity with us is the things that Jesus asked us to do. And we did them. His name's John Piper. He's a missiologist. And he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Let me say that again. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And in many nations of the world, people are not worshiping God. And when you and I worship God, God comes down. Read Psalm 67. God is desiring the nations to worship Him because He wants to visit them. He wants to come among them. And where God finds praise and worship, where people are honoring Him and lifting Him up, even today around the world, God will come among them and God will reveal Himself to them. Worship is a powerful tool, wonderful tool. And we've got to let people learn to sing and worship God in their own culture. Their own way of doing worship may not inspire us. It may not give us the tingle we're looking for. But if I've been in environments where I just don't know where God is because I don't sense Him in the meeting like that, and yet tears are running down people's faces as they're worshiping God in their cultural way, singing their songs from the heart. Some of you know John and Nock from Thailand, who have been with World Outreach through Lorraine Dirk and Val Badup for many years, and now John and Nock lead up a church planting ministry. And their teams go into different parts of northern Thailand to share the gospel amongst the Buddhist villages, et cetera, and generally you're always looking for a entry strategy. You're looking for what could be the way in which we could reach these people. And often it's a sickness in the family or somebody's really ill. And they went to this particular village that had been on their heart, and they heard of this farmer who had been bedridden for quite a long time. They went in, they had an opportunity to share the gospel and pray for him, and he was just instantly healed before everyone's eyes. His whole family saw him get out of bed. I mean, you can't fake that, you know. He'd been in bed for so long, and so he got so excited. But he, in discovering that Jesus is truly the Son of God, he had relatives in different other villages and friends, etc. He spent the next 3 months going around telling everybody his testimony. He was away from his farm, and he missed the maize sowing season. And the monsoons were coming. And you would be aware of the monsoons. That was the fear of getting those cave boys out of the, getting them rescued before the rains came in such horrendous downpours that the water in those caves would have filled very quickly. And so this man, he was out 3 months basically telling people, going from village to village, spending time with people, praying for them, sharing Christ with them. When he got home, all his neighbors had planted their maize and some little shoots were already coming through the soil. But he needed maize as a crop, as a cash crop. And so his family and some friends got together and they helped him plant, hoping the monsoons wouldn't come because they would wash all the plants away, all the seeds, and he would miss out on his crop. But he just believed that God would look after him. He got his fields planted. And it was about 10 days later, the rains came as they do. And they were hoping their seeds wouldn't get washed away. And most of them, the majority of them, stuck. When it came to harvest time, all his neighbors pulled in their harvest first because their crops were a bit more mature. And when it came time for him, he got 2.5 times more than he's ever had in his life before. His crop was the biggest crop out. It was just like another testimony, and all the neighbors were saying, but we didn't even think you'd have a crop, let alone 2.5 times more than ever before. You see, when we put the kingdom of God first, we've got to believe God's got our back. We've got to trust Him. We've got to believe Him. And so we need to be passionate about what God's passionate about. The heart of God is for the lost. And if we want to touch the heart of God, we've got to have a burden for the lost. I've never prayed so much for nations and leaders of nations as I have in the last 2 years. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night just praying for people. I know their names. I know the leaders of the nations. I know where the nations are, but I don't know why am I suddenly praying for these nations and believing that somehow my prayers make a difference. I believe we're living in times of political, social, and economic and religious upheaval. Australia's a point in case. It's where what's going on in your nation in the last few months is a reflection of that. You could say we're living in the worst of times and the best of times. Times of chaos, the gospel finds many open and receptive hearts. And people's lives are getting shaken, especially around in the developing nations. And there are so many oppressive governments and people, Christians, living under such oppressive regimes. And yet they love God and they won't deny their faith. But we've got to see things from God's perspective. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So here's God saying, we don't think like him necessarily. Let me just look at a few nations to give you an idea. Malaysia. Malaysia now has the oldest prime minister in the world. He's coming up 94. There's hope for all of us. New Zealand has the best looking youngest prime minister in the world. She's 38. I didn't vote for her, but I'm praying for her. I'm praying for her. I'm praying for her coalition, which is the most unlikely coalition you could ever imagine. You've got the Greens on one side and you've got a right-wing party on the other. How are they ever going to make it? But they are at the moment. But I'm praying because I want God's best for New Zealand. I've been praying for Scott Morrison. I don't know the guy. What I've read about him, he's a really good guy. And he's going to have a parting of the Red Sea to win next year. But what can we do? We've got to pray. If God's put him into power, God's put him into place, if God's put Jacinda Ardern into place and Mahathir Muhammad into place, well, something, God's doing stuff that I wouldn't possibly have done. And what I don't want to do is go against God. Lord, bring them down. God says, I just put them in, you know. You either love them or you loathe them, but Donald Trump is the president of America. Again, I didn't know how to pray as I was leading into the elections. He's the most unlikely politician out. And yet you've got to say, God allowed the guy in. And so how do we pray for him? Because every day is different in the White House. Canada's got a good-looking prime minister, and he wants to do away with sexual gender. There's no such, will not be no such thing in a generation or so as boys and girls. You know, he's undermining, if you like, what God intended. France has got another good-looking president. He became president without a political party. He got voted in because of his good looks or something. I don't know. He's not doing too well now. And he had to go and find a treasurer and a minister of foreign affairs and a department of this and a department. He didn't have a political party, and yet he became president. The UK right now is on the brink of, you know, Theresa May be in power. She may not be in power next week. But this Brexit is turning out to be a hot potato. And yet I'm praying for the UK. I'm praying that as I was there when the vote, I arrived on the day the vote was made known that the majority of the people said, we want out. And they were like stunned mullet walking around. People didn't believe their vote counted, and suddenly they voted. And the UK is leaving the European Union. South Africa is definitely at a crossroads right now. Political crossroad. Economic crossroad. Where farms could just be confiscated and taken away. And they're changing the constitution to allow that to happen. Chancellor Merkel could be out of a job anytime soon. She's hanging on by a thread, and she's been the most powerful voice in all of Europe. And then there's Italy, and there's Spain, and there's Greece, and they're almost politically and financially bankrupt. And so this is a chaotic world, and I haven't even got onto the developing nations to say it's all crazy. But God is asking us to pray. So we've got to not pray from our political convictions, but pray, oh God, if you've put them in there, then let your plans and purposes come to pass. And if we don't know how to pray, then pray in tongues. Worship God in tongues. Pray in the language of the Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to move on their behalf. Open Doors released their research this earlier this year to do with persecuted nations, where to be a Christian, where are the 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian in? And a lot of the names of the nations were the same as their previous release, but North Korea, of course, is number one. You don't want to be a Christian in North Korea. Well, you do, but you don't. You know what I mean? It's tough. Afghanistan's number two. Pakistan's number five. That's why everybody's playing cricket with Pakistan and the United Arab Emirates. No one wants to go to Pakistan. India is number 11. It was number 40. It's getting tough to be a Christian in India today. A number of people have gone home gone to the airport in India to go home on furlough, missionaries, and they've had a persona non grata stamped in their passport. We don't want you back. They've left their homes, they've left all their furniture, they've left all the toys, they've left their computers, so to speak, and they've been expelled, lots of them. India is a tough place. There's a group up of the Hindu BJP party up in North India that are trying to bring into the whole national government policies that by 2023, India will only be a Hindu nation. All other religions have to be gone. Weird. It ain't going to happen. But that's the fervency, if you like, of the chaotic nations in which we live today. Just imagine the Muslims in India being told, get out. Where are they going to go? Then there's the Christians, then there's the Sikhs and all the rest of them. But that's what they want. They want India to be a Hindu nation. Iran today is number 10. And Egypt wasn't even in the top 50, but is now number 20, where it's more difficult to be a Christian than before. So these are the challenges that we're waiting. But there's some good news too. There's some really good news. Going back to Iran, today in Iran, it's estimated in the last 3 years, every year for the last 3 years, that is known, 10,000 new believers are following Jesus Christ in Iran. And yet it's one of the toughest nations to be a Christian. Indonesia, the nation on your doorstep, 2 million new believers every year for the past 5 years in Indonesia. That's good to know, but it should be greater in the sense that, you know, it's such a big nation. There are 26 major ethnic groups. There's more than 26, but there's 26 major ethnic groups today, and there's a vibrant house church movement among all of them led by indigenous Indonesians. Good. And so, friends, we're saying at the time that God is doing unexpected things. He's doing what he's doing. He's putting certain people, allowing certain people into power. And so you and I have got to find out, how do we partner with God that we don't go against God and say, Lord, take them out. But Lord says, I've put them in, and I've got a plan and a purpose, and we've got to see how God sees things. And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit, rather than our own viewpoint and our own political convictions, we've got to pray with Him. In Isaiah 48, verse 3, it says, this is the Lord speaking, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it, and suddenly I moved, and they came to pass. What we're seeing in world outreach these days are some suddenlies that we couldn't even plan for. God is just doing suddenlies. He's moving like, why? We don't know why. We don't think, well, we prayed an extra hour a day, or we've been fasting another couple of days a month. There's no rhyme or reason why suddenly God is doing what He's doing today. And yet He is. And when we gather like we did in Thailand recently, in the testimonies, and we had a number of visitors this time, more than 40 visitors came to just some new world outreach, knew of them, but they didn't really know much about them. And I had many of them say to us afterwards, we've got to get involved. And I'm saying to us today, we've got to get with the program. We've only got this one life, this very brief life. Some of us have got to make adjustments. Some of us have got to say, God, you know, I'm eating too much. I can see it on the board. You know, I've got to cut back. I don't know what it is where you've got to make adjustments in, but the fact is, it's passing very quickly. Let me share three suddenlies with you, just to do with the nation of Mozambique, an unlikely nation. Why would God do suddenlies in Mozambique, just in recent times? One of our colleagues goes to Africa quite a bit, and he was working down in southern Mozambique, and he had his contact there, Pastor Sam, and Sam was, you know, he's got a real heart to train up young leaders and see them out planting churches, and Sam said to our friend that I've got this church I've been praying for. Sorry, church. I've got this village I've been praying for. After church this morning, would you like to come with me and see if we can just maybe share the word of God in this village? It's about 2 hours' walk away. So after lunch, they started hiking with about four other guys who accompanied them, and they're just going through scrub and bush, making their way to the village. And they noticed three young men stalking them. And these three young men, it was just obvious they were about 30, 40 meters away just watching. And so our friend said to Sam, Sam, who are these guys? Sam shrugged his shoulders. I don't know. Invite them over. So he invited them over and got talking with them. And then our friend said to them, what happens to you when you die? And one of the Mozambican guys, he just pointed to the ground. That's where you go. So he took the opportunity to share the gospel with Sam interpreting. And I'd already asked them, why are you following us? And they just said, curious. Guess nothing to do on a Sunday afternoon or something, just followed them. So they shared the gospel with them. They said no more than about 20 minutes with an interpreter. And three young men knelt down in the bush and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. One of them happened to be from the village they were going to. The other two are from two different villages. So they go to the village. They had an opportunity to share the gospel just with a couple of dozen people. And some people came forward and got saved. Some got healed. But you know, it was just a very small gathering. And then our friend had to go back to Sam's place. And the next day he left to go home. That was July last year. In November, Sam contacted him and says, you won't believe what's going on. Those three young men have become catalysts. They have gone to about five different villages, and today they have seen 300 people come to Jesus Christ just through these new believers. They're laying hands on the sick, and the sick are getting healed, and they're baptized the same number of people. And Sam is saying, so like, what do we do? And it was like, well, just stoke the fire. Just stoke the fire. The Holy Spirit's doing something without our permission. And He's, you know, He does what He does so well. We have a German couple up in northern Mozambique called Martin and Simone. Martin was a lawyer, gave up his career to be a missionary in Mozambique. really tough years initially. Today they've got four little blonde kids, which obviously are door openers for them in many places. But they've relocated not far from where Miriam, some of you know Miriam, is working. But they saw very little results from sharing the gospel, except for one young man 2 years ago. His name's Inacio. Inacio got saved under Martin's ministry. And so every week Martin would meet with Inacio and disciple him. Inacio lived with his mother and younger brother. They were Muslims. Every time he came back from his discipleship class, he would share with his mother and brother what he had learned about Jesus Christ. But the mother and brother just kept them at arm's length. Virtually for 2 years, he would come home every week and share what he had learned. One day he came home and his mother had been ill, and he came into the house and heard her say to the younger brother, "Go to the witch doctor, get some medicine, I'm sick, I need help." And the younger brother was about to leave, and Inacio said, "Don't go. First, let me pray to Jesus for you." And she allowed him to pray in the name of Jesus, and honestly, instantly, she was wonderfully healed. And she knew what she had, and she knew it had gone. And she knew her son was telling the truth. And she and his younger brother gave their lives to the Lord. Cut a long story short, friends. Today, more than 30 house churches have been started by that three-member family amongst Muslims in their area. Suddenly, God just does something. Suddenly, the mother and son just open their hearts. Why didn't it happen 2 years earlier? The timing of God is amazing. And some of us are holding on and we're believing God for our family members. We're believing God for some situation, and it seems like God just doesn't have a wristwatch. He doesn't know the time. But He does. And His timing's perfect, and you and I have just got to keep being faithful and pressing in, because He is such a great God. Some of you know Graham and Lucy Fawcett, who started to work amongst the Koti people on northeast Mozambique, and you know, it's quite a story how they got marooned on their boat and couldn't get back to the mainland, had to stay the night, and so they started singing songs to a group of children, and it's led to a whole bunch of families coming to Christ. And then all those families had to leave the island because of the storms from the Indian Ocean, and they were forced back onto the mainland of Mozambique. And basically 40 different house churches began in Mozambique, led by the Koti people, who had become former Muslims or now sharing Jesus Christ. And today Graham's telling us there's something like 285 churches amongst the Koti people, where before there was no church. But the interesting thing is, he says, just people are getting saved and getting baptized. And he said, we don't even have to preach it. But he said, like last year, where's my notes? It said, yeah, in 2016, he said we had 1,400 baptisms. Koti's winning Koti's to the Lord and baptizing them. And really, when a Muslim gets baptized, he's making a choice. And a tough one. Because the word's going to get out. And Graham was saying, that's 2016. 2017, he said there were 1,622 baptisms. So we're waiting for 2018's results, because we're still into 2018. But suddenly God just comes down amongst these Koti people, and a bushfire of the move of God just starts to happen, and everybody's talking about it. But why does God do that? You know, we could think of a number of places where He could suddenly move. And He is, and He will continue to do so. Matthew 24:14, our yardstick verse in Scripture to help us to keep focusing on least reach people groups. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations or all ethne. And then the end will come. I believe, friends, very possible. It's very possible with so many organizations and ministries today adding to their already existing ministries a focus to get amongst least reach people groups. Some of our time in New Zealand, Mary and I, we like having a home, but we don't get to stay in it as often as we thought we were going to. But we were invited by the Assemblies of God in New Zealand to go around and speak in their regional gatherings to the pastors, to introduce them to least reached people groups. The whole denomination is bought into this focus. Besides doing what we're already doing, let's engage with a least reached people group and let's help them to go and win their own people. And so I believe the fulfillment of the Great Commission is very much linked to the return of Christ. Let me say that again. I believe the fulfillment of the Great Commission is very much linked to the return of Christ. And the feeling in missions today is that it's possibly within the less than 10 years that all least reached people groups will have access to the gospel at the present rate. But if the Holy Spirit decides to increase His presence and suddenly move in situation, it could possibly happen even sooner. And He's doing stuff, as I said before, without consulting us. And so we've got to learn to just work with God. We've got to learn to pray, not politically, not with any historical convictions to do with our persuasion on views on how we believe the nation should be run, but rather, Lord, what are You doing? How do I work with You, Holy Spirit? How do I pray for these people? Because I don't quite know enough words to pray. When Jesus comes back, it's mission accomplished. And only what will only that which has eternal value will be that which Jesus has asked us to do, that we did. And I don't want to stand before the Lord with lots of piles of busyness in my hands, and it gets tested in the test of fire, and there's nothing to show for it, or hardly anything left. Life just got so many distractions. Life has got so many things that wants a piece of us and a piece of that, and yet God's looking for a mature church. And I'm of the conviction that a church, it's not a building, it's people like you and I. A church cannot be perfected or made mature unless it's participating in God's plans and purposes. Unless we're participating with what God's doing today, then friends, we're not going to be the mature people that He's looking for. And He has to go and find others. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means that He can't count on us. He can't depend on us. We've got other things on our minds. We need to be praying and we need to be thinking, not in the hundreds and not in the thousands and the tens of thousands. We need to be thinking millions coming into the kingdom of God. We've got to believe, we've got to let our imaginations run wild, anticipating that these promises that I read at the beginning and others in the scriptures, that God says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we've got to work with God, because God is a strategic God and He will lead us into situations where we will find ourselves alongside somebody who could become a catalyst. Could be one of those three men that suddenly the Holy Spirit comes on them and they become the Billy Graham of their nation. Who knows who we're witnessing to? Who knows who we're bringing into the kingdom of God? Who knows what God can do through that person? So we need to be thinking harvest. We need to be thinking millions of souls coming into the kingdom of God. We need to be thinking football fields, rugby fields, AFL fields, whatever you've got. Lord, fill them. And to hear what Gwen was saying about the gathering in Melbourne, may there be many, many more. But may those places overflow. It doesn't matter what the media think of us. It's the presence of God. When people come into the presence of God, they know it's real. That God's purposes are going to come to pass. Acts 10, Mary and I have been doing a Bible study when we've been around back in New Zealand. Just to get to know some people, because you know we're still ships in the night, coming and going a bit, and we're not there every Sunday. And so there was this weekly Bible study on the book of Acts, and it's one of our favorite books, so we thought we'll go along and get into it. And so there was this verse in Acts 10:45 that just really spoke to me, and it's talking about the circumcised believers, the Jews. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. An unlikely people. Why would God do that? They were thinking, no doubt. But I love this word. They were astonished. And I just think you and I, we're going to be astonished with what God's going to do and what God intends to do. And let's work with Him. We've only got this one life. Let's get with the program. And let's be the people that He redeemed us to be. We're not a mistake. We shouldn't have been alive 200 years ago. We're not meant to be in the future. We're meant to be now, relevant now, making it happen. Let's be prepared to be astonished, to marvel, to be amazed at what the Holy Spirit is about to do. For He's going to do some suddenlies in us and through us. And we're going to see these things. As Jared read out those verses that have been speaking a lot to me lately of Elisha and his servant, and both seen exactly the same scenario. One seen it from a negative point of view, the other was saying, it's not a problem. God is bigger than all that, and God will deal with it. And so God opened his eyes and showed him another dimension of what it is to serve you. Would you stand with me, please? Can smell the coffee brewing? That's a great addition. I just want to commend you for that. It's a great addition. But I just feel this morning coming over Mount Mee and, you know, zigzagging down as you do to Williams Road, that I just felt like the Holy Spirit is just, again, just emphasizing, will you get with the program? Will we, again, get with the program? I have distractions in my life. I have things that just, you know, take time and resources and energy in one direction. But God is wanting us to realign, not to lose sight, and to pray in partnership with God and what He's doing in the nations of the world. I'm praying that America will be blessed, that they will be a blessing again. I'm praying that this great Southland of the Holy Spirit will be a nation where the migrants of the world come into this nation, they're going to encounter the living God. You know, I'm trying to imagine why God's allowing what He's allowing. And I'm trying to work with Him in a way that my prayer life will also become prophetic. And I just want to put out the challenge today. If you just want to say, Lord, I want to get with your program again. I just want to get with your program. I want to buy into your plans and purposes. Then come on out. We're just going to pray. It's just a simple thing, but it's something we need to do from time to time, because we need to sharpen the cutting edge of what we're doing in life. And if there's anyone here also, as you're coming, if there's anyone here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the last 2 weeks I've been really blessed. I've been preaching in Singapore and I've just seen people getting saved. And I'm thinking, oh, great. This wasn't happening so easily in the days gone by. But Singapore's been shaken. And there may be a life here today and you know about God in your head, but you don't know Him in your heart. I'd love to introduce you to the Lord who came from my head into my heart and changed my life. Please come. Come and say, I need Jesus. I really do. Make Him Lord of your life. I guarantee you'll never be bored. Anyone else just feels they've got to realign with God's program? Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Those that are standing up the front, would you just lift your hand as just an act of surrender and let me pray for you? Then I'd like to come down and just agree with you. You know, I just sensed again before coming here this morning that all of us have got a call of God on our life. And some of us started with a roar and a bang, and circumstances have come along and sometimes have knocked the wind out of our sail. But I just feel like God wants to renew that call. That call hasn't been fulfilled yet. Some of us have got things in our hearts that we haven't seen come to pass, promises, prophecies. You've got to align with God's program because they're all about His plans and purposes. Need to come. Need to realign. Don't let adversity, don't let setbacks, don't let disappointments rob you of what God is intending to do in these suddenly days where He wants to use us. So, Father, we lift our hands in an act of surrender to you today. First and foremost, identifying and acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, if it was, it's all about you. We live for you. And Lord, we just want to realign ourselves and say, here I am, Lord. If I never leave Caboolture for the rest of my life, I want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. If I never leave Australia, Lord, I want to be fruitful in this nation for the kingdom of God. And Lord, if you have something for me even beyond the shores of this nation, I pray, oh God, you will open our eyes and show us the different ones of us, Lord, who have work to do in other places. For we say, here I am, Lord, use me. We lift our hands and surrender. We lift our hands desiring with all our hearts to make adjustments to make our lives count for eternity. Lord, we want to stand before you, and whatever is of our works attested, we want the same amount to stand the testifier. That our prayer life, Lord, will be more effective. Our resources will have a multiplication effect because we're sowing wisely. And Lord, our going out and our coming in, Lord, will see lives influenced for the kingdom of God. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Use us. Praise your name. Mary and I are going to come and just lay hands on you and just agree with you, because I believe it's really important that we just sense a fresh touch of God on us. And I'll hand back to Jared. And if we can just worship for a song or two.